Well, praise God. I got to give y'all the test. I do this to every church I go to. I got to see. I just got to know.
Okay.
And the only way I can know is to do what I'm fixed to do.
Pass,
God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
See, I went to church the other day, and I said, God is good, and they didn't say anything.
Uh-oh.
And I knew that none of them people had ever been in the joint. Because every prison I ever been to in TDC, I can do that, and they'll give me the same response you gave me.
Amen.
So I don't know how many of y'all have been in the joint or not, but I just, you know. But I've probably spent more time in the joint than any of you have. I know that. As a chaplain.
As a chaplain.
As a chaplain. Today we have a very special mystery guest with us.
Amen.
And as I go through my sermon, you'll hear me mention this mystery guest from time to time. But at the end of the service, Dean's going to introduce this mystery guest. And so I'll try to figure out who it might be as I go through this sermon. Be finding Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. I'll read a few verses for you. And Luke 14 and verse 25. Luke 14. We're going to talk about the high cost of discipleship. The high cost. I don't know if that's a good title or not, because it didn't cost us anything. But it did cost Jesus everything. And so, the high cost of discipleship. Let's look at verse 25. Luke 14, verse 25. It says, "And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said to them." And think about who he's talking to here. He's talking about a great multitude. He said, multitudes, plural. Now, I don't know, but a multitude in the Bible was 5,000 people. And so here he's saying multitudes. So he's talking about a lot of people. A lot of people here. "And he said unto them," every one of them, if any man come after me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and his children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27 says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth down not first and counteth the cost, rather he have sufficient to finish it? Least happily, after he had laid the foundations, not able to finish it, and all that beheld it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king is going to make war against another king, setteth not down first and consulteth whether or not he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh after him, against him, with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassadage and desireth conditions of peace. And likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath," now look at this, "cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherein shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out." And then he said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And usually when that phrase is in there, "he that hath ears to hear, let him hear," he's talking about something beyond what he just said. He's talking about something that takes spiritual discernment about what he just said. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this precious church, and Father, for its pastor. God, I thank you so much. And Father, we pray for the mystery guest today. Father, if that mystery guest will be honored, Father, in all that we say and do today. Father, just please open our hearts that we may understand, our ears that we might hear. And Father, open my mouth, because I have absolutely nothing to say without your help. Please, Father, we ask for your help. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, before I begin, I'm going to tell you, this sermon is rated M. for mature audiences only. I mean, the normal Christian may not be able to receive this sermon, but, you know, there are some that can, you know. So it's rated M for mature audiences only. And so Jesus talks about how people who do certain things cannot be, or don't do certain things, cannot be my disciple. Well, the word disciple is transliterated from the Greek word mathetes, and it means thought accompanied by endeavor. It's where we get our English word mathematics from. It's a problem to be solved, a puzzle to figure out. It's something that only a spiritual person can discern. And so disciple means thought accompanied by endeavor. It's a word of description. It describes someone. Like if you say, Dean's a disciple, if he lines up with the disciples, the rules of discipleship, then he's truly a disciple. You know, so he's a disciple. You know, it's a descriptive word. A disciple is someone that follows Jesus. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I what? Know them, and they follow me. You know, this is a concept that Jesus was conveying when he said, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue my word, then you are my mathetes, disciples indeed. And it says, if you continue my word, it means it's an ongoing action. It's not a one-time deal where you surrender and decide to be a disciple in Christ. It's a lifelong project. It's an ongoing thing. It's repeated action. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So it's talking about abiding in Christ, following him, hearing his voice, doing what he says do. It says, if you do these things and if you apply the truths of God's word to your life, it says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, God gives us mountaintops of truths. And so he's going to give us a truth and then see if we'll obey that truth. If we obey that truth, then we are free to go on to the next truth. If we don't obey and apply that truth, we stop right there. That's as far as we go. Until we learn to obey and apply the truth that he's given us. We're talking about spiritual growth here. Talking about spiritual growth. You cannot be his disciple if you're unwilling to apply the truths of God to your daily life. Our mystery guest has applied God's truth to their life. They have done their best to do everything that God has asked them to do. And so this guest is very obedient to Jesus Christ. So what is the cost of discipleship? Number one, we've got five different things we're going to talk about. Number one, it takes a supreme love for Jesus Christ. You know, I thought that was kind of cruel when I read that. And it says, if any man come to me and hate not his father. I thought, wow, if you follow Jesus, you got to hate your daddy. Yeah. And then it said, you got to hate your mother. And then it said, Janet, you got to hate your wife. I'm so sorry. I'm sorry you married a believer. I just and children, Janet, oh gosh, it just gets worse, Janet. I mean, Holly, it gets worse. I'm sorry, you gotta hate the kids too. And then brothers and sisters. Yeah, I don't really have a problem. No, I'm just joking. And yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. But what he's talking about here, he's talking about a supreme love for him. See, a supreme love means that you can't let your family hold you back. You can't let anyone, you can't let your friends hold you back. You can't let those of your own household hold you back. Your love for Christ must supersede your love for anyone or anything else, including this world. The Bible says, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doth the will of the Father will of God abides forever. You know, Paul had a guy named Demas that was following him. And Demas, though, loved the world more than he did the ministry. And he fell by the wayside. And Paul's last words in 2 Timothy 4:10, he said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So you can't be Jesus' disciple if you're willing to put other things above him. It doesn't matter if it's your parents. It doesn't matter if it's your wife. It doesn't matter if your children. It doesn't matter who it is. And so you can't be his disciple if you're not willing to love him more than anyone else. You know, and let me just say this in passing, because when we love Jesus, our love is going to be reflected out to our parents, to our wife, to our brothers, to our sisters, to this world. It says, though we have what the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, we become as a tinkling sound. Or something, I can't remember. But anyway, it's sounding brass. And so, you know, but love is above everything. You know what? The Apostle Paul said all the law and the commandments under this one word, and that one word is love. It says if we don't have love, we don't have anything, basically. And so our love for Christ, though, must supersede our love for anything or anyone else. And so when we have that love, though, it's going to be like a river that flows from above out to others. Our mystery guest has a supreme love for Jesus Christ. Aren't y'all wondering who this is by now? We have a guest here that's very, very special. Our mystery guest has a supreme love for others. All right? I think Dean knows who it is. He may introduce our mystery guest at the end of this. I don't know. And so, number two, we got to have a supreme commitment. You know, Jesus said in Luke 9:62 that no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And whenever he made that statement, he was talking about somebody wanting to go back and bury their people. He said, let me go back and bury my family first. But what he was more concerned with, if you know the culture and the context of this, he wanted to wait till he received his inheritance before he followed Jesus. And so what Jesus said, you know what, if you're more concerned about your inheritance here on this earth than you are following me, he said, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You're not fit to be my servant. You're not fit to serve in my kingdom. You know, so when you want to decide to follow Jesus, you got to be committed. You got to be committed. Commitment rides out the storms as well as the sunny days. You know, we call them fair weather Christians. You know, they're good. You know, I tell you what, I go to a lot of Baptist churches, and you know, Baptists, if it's raining, they don't go to church. But if it's sunshining, they don't go either. I mean, it's got to be just right. It can't be too hot, too cold. You know, it's got to be just perfect, you know. And that's the way a lot of Christians are. Well, I'll follow Jesus if the conditions are just right. But the minute something bad happens, boom, I'm out of there. You know? I'm gone, you know. And not only that, it remains faithful in the valleys. You know, sometimes we are called to walk through a valley of the shadow of death. Times of sorrow, times of extreme sorrow, times of extreme hatred, times of just when the whole world's caving in on you. That's when the going gets tough. But you know what? A good disciple of Christ will keep on moving during those times, getting through that valley. They'll see that light at the end of the tunnel. Matter of fact, if you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, amen, that means there must be some light present to cast a shadow. Think about that for a minute. So it's not totally dark. You still have light there. Commitment is determination. It's not giving up, even though the results are not clearly visible. Man, I think about Thomas Edison. He invented the modern light bulb. Man, we'd be sitting in darkness if it wasn't Thomas Edison. Edison tried 1,000 times in 1,000 different ways. By the way, only a fool does the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Amen. Edison tried different ways, 1,000 different ways to invent a light bulb. But yet, without succeeding, But it paid off one day. And today we have the electric light bulb because of Thomas Edison. It's fighting all odds. Most of us hadn't heard about Terry Fox. But Terry Fox had cancer. But he wanted to run across the nation of Canada to raise awareness for the funds of Canada for cancer research. And he did that. His unwavering commitment remains a symbol for the fighting Canadian spirit even today, because even though he had cancer, he went all the way across Canada. You know, serving God sometimes is painful. They tell you that. It's painful. You know, you can't, you know, no pain, no gain. That's what I keep telling people. No pain, no gain. And so when you serve Jesus Christ, you know, it's not always going to be a bed of roses. I remember my dad, I was going through a hard time years ago, and something happened, and my dad saw the sorrow in my face, and I teared up, and my dad looked at me, and he said, "Son," he said, "life's not always a bed of roses, is it?" And I said, "No, sir, it's not." You know, because it's not. It's not always a bed of roses. Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation." Just say you might have. If you're living for Jesus, you're going to have tribulations. "They that live godly shall suffer persecution." You know why? Because you're going against the grain. You're going against the way that they're going. And they're not going to, your very life is going to be a testimony against them that your God is alive and He's real. And they don't want to hear it. You're a walking, breathing Bible is what you are in front of them. Amen. You'd be read of all men according to Bible. Look at Helen Keller for a minute. She was deaf and blind, and a woman in a patriotic, I can't even say that word. Anyway, she was in a society that completely was against her. But Keller made an incredible impact. She wrote books and traveled the world and became a historical icon. Determination is to follow Christ at all costs. Janet and I just watched a movie called Remember the Goal. And this coach, when she came on to the track team, the cross-country track team, she acted like she was stupid. She didn't know anything. But what those girls didn't know was that she had won that race, the very height of it. I think it was the state title. But they didn't know that when she was, because she's asking, "How far is 800 meters? What's this race about?" And so they all thought she was stupid. And so when they first started running, she was trying to teach them to pace. Not to get in a hurry, not try to get to the finish line, just learn to pace. Learn to pace. And so she would time them. If they're running too fast, she said, "You need to slow down." And they didn't understand what she was doing. The whole movie, that was, nobody understood. And then at the end, she got fired. But they're going to let her compete in the championship because she'd already made it that far. But they decided they was going to fire because nobody understood what she was doing. But what she was teaching those girls was to save their energy until the last portion of the track, because then they could run wide open and pass everybody and nobody could catch them. And it worked. And she won. You know, and so when we face odds like that, we got to remember that Jesus is teaching us to pace. We may be wanting to hurry up and see the end results. We may be, but patience is a virtue. So we got to listen to what he's saying, because we're in training. We're like going through these obstacle courses, and we're like training to be what he wants us to be. We can't get ahead of him, and we can't get behind him. We've got to do exactly what he says to do when he says to do it. And the Bible says that we're to look under Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We've got to keep the goal in mind at all times. Amen. We sing this song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what shall I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Amen. This world's not our home. Don't get too comfortable in it. We're not staying here. We're moving on. Amen. Somebody ought to say hallelujah. I mean, amen. Amen. How many opportunities have we missed because we were simply not listening to His voice? Ecclesiastes 9:11 says that time and chance happen to them all. So the race is not to the slow, It's not to the swift, but he said that time and chance happens to them all. And I'm looking at Ernie back there. You think that tire shop just happened by accident? No. Ernie took advantage he was at the right time in the right place and took the right chance to make that happen. That's the way God does us. That's the way he does us. You know, I remember one night I'd read a book on following Christ. And I was laying in bed. It was about 10:30, 11 o'clock. And the Holy Spirit told me to get up and buy some gas. I can't explain how he said that. I just heard a still, small voice to go buy some gas. And so I got up in the middle of the night, put my pants on, my shirt on, and my wife said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm going to go buy some gas." "You don't know what time it is?" I said, "I don't care. I'm going to go buy some gas." So I went down to the nearest gas station. I was pumping gas, and this lady pulled up next to me in a van. She's pumping gas. And I had a track in my pocket. And I said, "Excuse me, ma'am." I said, "I'd like to give you something to read when you get time. Would you read it for me?" And she looked at me and said, "Are you a preacher?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to Bible college." And she said, "Could I talk to you?" And what it was, she was married to a preacher. And this guy was as abusive as they come. Man, he was treating her every way but the way he ought to treat. By the way, the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." You're not doing that, shame on you. But he was calling her everything in the book, and I led her to Christ that night. You imagine that, a preacher's wife? But she was searching for God. She was searching. She was trying to find him. And she didn't know how to come to him. Because that guy was confused as anybody I'd ever known. We went to his house and spoke to him. Me and a friend of mine, we said, "You know what, we need to go talk to this dude." I thought we was going to whoop his tail, but we didn't. But anyway, I said, Gary said, "No, don't do that." He said, but what would have happened, though, if I hadn't obeyed the voice of God that night? What would have happened when God called me the holiday unit? If I, you know what? You know, I sold my home and stepped out by faith without even knowing I had a job there. I moved to Huntsville. I didn't even know I had a job. I moved there because God told me to move there. And it wasn't until after I moved there that I got that job. You know, what would happen if I wouldn't obey God's voice? You wouldn't have a church right now. I mean, you might have had. I don't know. But, you know, obedience. And so, you know, to follow Christ, it takes supreme love, it takes supreme commitment, and it takes supreme sacrifice. How many of y'all had breakfast this morning? Did? Okay. Amen. How many of y'all ate some kind of pork for your breakfast? A couple people. Amen. How many of y'all ate eggs for your breakfast this morning? Got to read. Okay. You know, the chicken that laid the egg, you know, she gave a little bit for that breakfast, right? I mean, she put a little bit in. She made a sacrifice. But that hog that you ate, amen, he was totally committed. Amen. Yeah. And so, you know, the Bible says in verse 27 of our text, it says, "And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." There's that word, cannot be my disciple. Yeah, I'm always amazed when I read that. It doesn't say, pick up my cross. Jesus said, "Whoever doesn't bear my cross," he says, "your cross." God gave us a cross to bear. So some of us have different crosses to bear. Some of us have things that we've got to endure to follow Jesus. But you realize when Jesus was carrying that cross, the whole crowd mocked him and scorned him, spit on him, threw things at him, laughed at him. You know, if you're going to pick up your cross and follow Jesus, you know, it's not always going to be a road of glory. You know, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but there's just not too many cotton candy Christians that are going to do that. You know, I mean, you know, that's why I thank God for a man that preaches the Bible. Some preachers, all they do is they pat you on the back and tell you how good you are and how God's going to bless you and all this kind of stuff. You know. A man of God will stand up and tell you, no, it's not always easy. It's not always a glorious life. It's not always a bed of roses. Bad things will happen to good people. Amen? And so, yeah, it's sacrifice. I'm thinking about the rich young ruler. You know, he wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, he said, what do I got to do? He said, keep the commandments. He said, all these have I done since my youth. Kind of like Jesus was saying, oh, really? So you're not covetous, huh? So why don't you sell what you have then and give it to the poor? You're not greedy, huh? Oh, you love God? You know, that's the first one, right? See, he loved his money more than anything else. He loved his money more than God. He loved his money more than his neighbor. What was Jesus doing? He was just revealing who he was when he said, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. He was trying to show him, hey, man, you're in love with your money. And my Bible says you can't serve two masters. If you're looking at your bank account and you're not serving God, God tells you to do something, you better go do it. Amen. Amen. So he loved his money more than God. He was not willing to commit, and he was not willing to sacrifice. Now look at this when Jesus told him this. I'm going to read it verbatim, Mark 10:21. It says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Can you get the picture there? Jesus was holding him and loved him. Now picture that for a minute, this rich young ruler. And he said, one thing you lack. Go thy way, sell whatsoever you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me. Jesus was holding him, Brother Dean, when he said that. He was loving on him. And that guy went away very sorrowful. You know what? If you go to hell this morning, it's not because you're not loved. If you waste your life living for things you shouldn't be living for, it's not because you're not loved. Jesus loves you more than you'll ever realize on this side of eternity. I can assure you that. He loves you more than anything else in this world. Matter of fact, he loved you enough to die for you. You know, we used to sing a song, if I'd been the only one, he still would have died. If I'd been the only one that needed to be saved, he would have died for me. That's how much he loves us. Amen? So, the person I'm talking about, our mystery guest, has a supreme sacrifice. They have totally committed unto the Lord. That's our mystery guest. Aren't y'all wondering who this is yet? All right. And so not only that, you got to have supreme identification. We must identify with Jesus. You realize the very word Christian means Christ likeness? It means Christ likeness. You know, did you know, I'm going to tell you a little secret here. The Bible says in Acts 11:26 that they were called Christians first in Antioch. Did you know that wasn't a glorious title? You know what they were doing? They were making fun of them. They were mocking them. They said, look at all them little Jesuses over there think they're something. Now, I'm going to make a statement. I hope you get what I'm saying. We have no right to call ourselves a Christian until those of the world call us a Christian. I'm going to say that again. We have no right to wear the label Christian until the lost world says, there goes a Christian. Because that's what they did in the book of Acts. They were imitating Jesus, and they called them Christians. Boy, isn't that something? Finding our identity in Christ means that we don't listen to what the world is trying to tell us. Hello. Hey, you know what? Advertisement works. Why do you think these people spend billions of dollars advertising things on television? I call it television, but television, whatever. You know, Janet will tell you, I listened to the news about that long. I mean, did you hear what happened? Oh my gosh, we're going to die! You know, man, turn the thing off, man. Them guys never say nothing good. They're always bringing bad stuff out. Like, you know, the world's going to come to an end. Oh, yeah, it is. You're right. Oh, there's a global warming. Oh, you ain't seen nothing yet, Jack. You just wait. You think it's hot now? I wish they'd let me be a commentator on these news stations. But we're to look to God to guide us in the right direction. Seeking God's will, we will find wisdom and understanding of who God is calling us to be, which is our true identity in Christ. You know, we have an identity with Christ. We're to identify with Him and no one else. We're to identify with Him and His kingdom. Paul said this, "Now therefore you be no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." God called you into His kingdom. You're His child now. I mean, when I was a little boy, my daddy had a flat top. I had a flat top. And I saw a picture of me and him. We went to, that's when Gunsmoke was popular. How many of y'all remember Gunsmoke? I'm dating myself now. But we went to Dodge City, Kansas, and they had a little jail cell there. And we went and we had a picture. I got a picture of me and my dad when I was a little boy walking out of that jail cell. And my dad had on a shirt, and I had on a shirt just like his. I couldn't believe it. He had a flat top, I had a flat top. You know what? I was identifying with my father. We need to identify with Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven. You know, this is not in the notes. I'm going to throw this in for free, okay? What if I was walking down the road with my daddy that day, and I looked like him, walked like him, dressed like him, had the same haircut he had. Somebody walked up to him and said, "Little boy, is that your daddy?" I looked up and said, "I don't know. I sure hope so." Now, you think it would make my daddy feel? Man, did it. Never deny Jesus. Never deny your father. Always stand up for him boldly and say, "Yeah, that's my daddy." It's okay to call him daddy, by the way. Or to say, "Abba, Father." Amen? Abba, Father. So we have extreme identity. We identify God. Our mystery guest has an extreme identity with Christ. I think everyone, when we introduce this mystery guest, everyone that knows this mystery guest will agree that person identifies with Christ. Aren't y'all worried? Aren't y'all concerned about that yet? All right. Not only that, you got to have extreme evaluation. In other words, you got to count the cost. You got to count the cost. Not everyone can be a disciple of Christ. Let's look in our text in Luke chapter 14 and verse 28. It says, "For which of you intend to build a tower, sit down not first and count the cost, whether he will have sufficient to finish it. Least happily after he had laid the foundation, not able to finish it, and all that behold it began to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able.' Or what king is going to make a war against the other king, setting not down first and consulting whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him 20,000, or else while he's yet off, send an ambassador to make peace with him. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Our mystery guest has counted the cost. And they have decided to pay the price. That they could do it. Amen? Amen. So, the definition of discipleship, once again, is methetes, thought accompanied by endeavor. By the way, it's a verb and not a noun. Discipleship is an action word and not a label. Amen? Amen. So we have to evaluate how much it's going to cost before we enter into... You know what? That's what Jesus was telling those multitudes. There's at least 10,000 people there. He said, "Oh, you want to follow me? Here's what it cost. Here's what it cost." And John, it says that many of them turned back and followed him no more when he began to talk like this. They said, "The price is too much. It's too great. I can't do it." And you're right, you can't do it. But I can do all things through who? Christ that strengthens. Yes, you can do it. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you My burden is light and my yoke is easy. See, Jesus will pull the load. All we got to do is just yoke up with him. All we got to do is walk beside him. He'll do all the work. We just got to walk beside him. Let me tell you the difference between a great preacher and a semi-great preacher. It's simple. Some pastors work for God. They do everything they can to serve God. Other pastors have come to a place that God's working for them. Because they have found favor in his eyes. And see, that's the difference between a great pastor and a mediocre pastor. You get God working for you. You think that God not only wants to work for preachers, you think he might want to work for you too. What if you had God working for you? What could you accomplish in life? What could you do for him if God was working for you? Wow. Wow. All the resources God has would be your resources. By the way, Jesus told his disciples, he said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. You know what he was telling them? He was telling them, just like my Father sent me with all the resources of heaven, I'm sending you the same way. My resources are available to you. The problem is we don't know how to tap into it. You've got to get along with God. I don't know a lot of things. I'm not super sharp. But my Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That word seek, you can check me out in the Greek, means to seek him with an attitude of worship. Let me tell you something. Until you enter into an attitude of worship, you're not going to enter into his word. Did you know the Bible is a closed book if you go to it with a carnal mind? You're not going to receive anything from God until you enter into a state of worship. The same is true with prayer. If you're praying and you're praying in the flesh, you're praying, you know, you're just shooting darts up in heaven hoping something will stick. I'm not going to say God's not hearing your prayer, but I'm going to tell you something. Effective prayer are those that are in an attitude of worship, seeking God, putting him first, and then the Holy Spirit's going to step in and say, okay, here's what you need to ask for. Here's God's plan for your life. Here's what you need to accomplish his plan. Wow. So, you know, and I believe there's a lot of people that are saved that can't be Christ's disciple. They'll make it to heaven, but they'll never accomplish what God has for them. You know, when I used to preach funerals a lot, I would quote a verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. It says that eye has not seen, neither heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And I would preach, boy, I tell you what, heaven is so great. Man, we can't even begin to fathom what God has for us in heaven. But if you read the very next verse down, it says, but the Spirit hath revealed them unto us. You see, God has great and mighty things for us. That's what he said, call on me and I will answer thee and show thee what? Great and mighty things. He said he has things that your ears haven't heard, your eyes haven't seen. He's got a warehouse full of things sitting there waiting for you to receive.
Amen.
But you're the one that has to make it happen. If you're not willing to count the cost and pay it, you can't be his disciple. You know, I look at old Lot in the Bible. Lot walked according to the flesh. Man, he lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, that condemned city. I mean, the angels had to literally thrust him out of there. He loved that life in that city. They had to literally throw him out of that city before God destroyed it. And then he had incest with his own daughters. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, If anybody's going to hell, Lot is. That's what I used to think. Then one day I read a passage in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, 7 and 8. And it says this, that God delivered just Lot, righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You know what that's telling me? That Lot was saved. See, you can be saved and live totally outside the will of God. Because living for Christ or not living has absolutely nothing to do with your salvation. Your salvation is encompassed around what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. He died for you. He became sin for you. The Bible says He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The only righteousness that's going to get you to heaven is the righteousness of God. And this flesh isn't going to do it. I don't care how many times you get baptized, how many churches you join, how many prayers you say or try. I don't care if you get enough money to build a most beautiful hospital in the world to help people. The only thing that's going to get you to heaven is the righteousness of God. The only thing that's going to do that is the shed blood of Jesus. My Bible says, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Amen. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing fire? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. No works of righteousness do I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. Wow. That's what I'm counting on. Amen. But we're not talking about salvation. That's why it's this for mature Christians, mature audiences. We're talking about living for Christ. We're talking about being a disciple. We're talking about being sold out. We're talking about doing what God wants us to do when He wants us to do it. You can't keep dabbling in the world and expect to get any of that. You got to make up your mind. You got to get off the fence. You got to quit straddling the fence. You got to get on God's side or the world's side. One, two. You can't ride that fence. He said, if you're lukewarm, He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Wow. That's a horrible thing. In other words, your word will have no place in my word will have no place in your life. I'll spew you out of my mouth. Amen. We need His word, don't we? Amen. Our mystery guest has counted the cost. Our mystery guest has evaluated and decided it's worth more than my family. It's worth the sacrifice. It's worth the commitment. It's worth everything that I've done. And as we draw this thing to a conclusion, before Pastor Dean introduces our mystery guest, don't y'all wonder who that is? He says, I got to ask you a question. Number one, are you a Christian? What does the world say about you? What do they call you? They call you their friend? Just ask it.
Asking for a friend?
You know? Amen. You know? And Christian is an action word, not a label. Number two, if you're a Christian, if you're called out, if you're separated, are you His disciples? Have you counted the cost of what it's going to take to live for God? And like I say, disciple is a verb. It's a word of action and not a label. Amen. There's two questions I want you to think about for a second. I'm going to turn the invitation over to your pastor. He's going to give the invitation and he's going to introduce the mystery guest. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this message and for this people, Father. I pray You'd be with them now during this time. Be with Pastor Dean as he comes, Father. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen.